The title I have assigned to this morning's study in John 9 is None So Blind. And I'm sure you've heard the old saying, there is none so blind as he that will not see. That phrase is probably taken from this section that we're looking at this morning. Loosely based upon it, there are several popular proverbs that we use that are loosely based upon something in the Bible. You know that little phrase, a little bird told me. That's loosely based upon something in the book of Ecclesiastes. Or, spare the rod and spoil the child. That's a paraphrase of something in the book of Proverbs. This morning we look at John 9 and we find this idea of being blind repeated. It's the theme of the whole chapter. And we see that there are some people here that are really blind, even though physically they can see. Imagine two men. One is physically blind, but he knows it and he wants to see. But there's another man that can see, but he always has his hands in front of his eyes and he cannot see, almost like he doesn't want to see. Which one is really blind? Or another case, again, two men, both very sick. One of them acknowledges it and knows it, and so he goes to the doctor and asks for help, and the doctor says there's medicine. And the man says, I'll take it. And then there's another man, equally sick, but in denial. Every time he coughs, he says, well, the air is dusty. And he makes excuses. And he will not admit that he's sick. Therefore, he does not go to the doctor. He does not take the medicine. But instead, he gets sicker and sicker and eventually dies. Those are illustrations similar to what we see in this section this morning. Now, as we've seen in our two previous studies in John 9, there's been a man that was blind, and Jesus healed him in that unusual way by putting mud on the man's eyes, saying, go wash it off. He washed it off, and the man came back seeing. And then in the next section, people couldn't understand this, and they tested him, and they couldn't figure out how it happened, and they didn't want to believe in Jesus because they were spiritually blind. And so they took the man that was healed and they interrogated him and they wouldn't listen to him. They wouldn't face the evidence or the logic of the case. They didn't want to believe. And so they threw the man out. That's how the previous section ends, verse 34. They cast him out. They threw him out of the synagogue. They locked the door and said, you're not welcome back here or in the temple anymore. They excommunicated him, and back then their tradition would say there is no salvation for that man. He's out of the temple. He can't come and offer sacrifices. He's excommunicated from the Jews. For what? You ever look back on the story and say, what'd the poor man do? Didn't do or say anything wrong. You feel sorry for the guy. Something similar happens today when a person is truly saved. He believes. And some of the very people you think that would accept that and rejoice don't. His own family, sometimes his own church, will throw him out because they say, you're a fanatic. You're believing this salvation by faith stuff. And so they throw him out. But like this man learned, sometimes it's an honor to be thrown out of some churches or some organizations. When a person becomes a Christian, he can expect a certain degree of ostracism. Some friends, some family will back off from them. Well, this man was aghast. He probably was thrown out and probably sat there outside and said, what did I do wrong? All I did was get healed and tell the story of how it happened. I don't understand it, but I'm glad I still see. Better to see and not be in the temple than to be blind and not know where you are. Now look how this morning's section begins. Verse 35, Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and he found him. Somebody had passed the word, they didn't have newspapers or internet back then, so it'd be word of mouth. So somehow somebody told somebody who told someone who told one of the disciples who told Jesus. Said, Lord, that remember that blind man? Yeah. Well, you know, they interrogated him and they threw him out of the synagogue in the temple, locked the door behind him. And Jesus said, I have to go to that man. He has to find him. And he did. And that's a good illustration. Jesus found the man didn't find Jesus. The man didn't know what Jesus looked like. Remember, when he met Jesus, he was still blind, and when he had his eyes opened, you know, he hadn't seen Jesus yet. So here Jesus comes and finds the man, and that's an illustration. God takes the initiative in saving a person. God doesn't say, now I will wait for you to come to me, the doors are open. No, he says, I will go to you. It says in the book of Romans, it says, I was found by those who sought me not. God goes and finds people. Jesus once said, I have come to seek and to save that which was lost. Like the good shepherd goes and finds a lost sheep, he just doesn't say, now sheep, you're lost out there, you deserve it, so you come home when you want to. No, 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 no. Jesus goes and finds a lost sheep. He goes and finds this man. He always takes the initiative. There's another lesson for us here. When we are thrown out by family or friends, or when we suffer broken relationships, a broken home, divorce, when we lose our job, when everything's against us, Jesus comes and finds us. Isn't that precious? When everything seems to be collapsing on us, when we're through a deep valley of grief or whatever, Jesus comes and finds us. This man was all alone sitting outside the synagogue. What about his parents, by the way? Well, we already learned that the parents left and they didn't want to be associated with him. They didn't want to be thrown out of the synagogue either. So the poor guy there all alone. And there's Jesus shows up. When we feel all alone, helpless, hopeless, Jesus finds us. And he says and does just the right thing, as in this case here. Now notice what he says. Verse 35, he comes to the man and he says to him, do you believe in the Son of God? By the way, some translations have this, the Son of Man, because there's some difference in the manuscripts. But they're both true. Jesus is Son of God and Son of Man. But I'm persuaded the real manuscripts are the Son of God, because that's the theme of the Gospel of John. Jesus is not just the Son of Man, he's the Son of God, come to earth to become a man. And so Jesus asked the man, do you believe in the Son of God? What a great question. And of course, the man hears the words and says, now I can see you. Your face doesn't mean anything to me. Wait a second. I hear that voice. Why, it was just a little while ago. You're the one that spoke to me. You're the one that healed me. And Jesus says, do you believe in the Son of God? Notice he doesn't identify himself yet. He says, do you believe in the Son of God? That's perhaps the most important question of all time. It comes thundering from heaven to us. Do you believe in the Son of God? Do you believe Jesus is the Son of God? Do you personally believe in him? Now, in the Greek, the emphasis is, do you believe in the Son of God? It's almost as if Jesus is saying, look, I know what you've been through with these Pharisees. They don't believe in the Son of God. Do you believe in the Son of God? It's not enough to say, well, some do and some don't. Me, I don't know. It's not good enough. Jesus addresses this man personally. Do you believe in the Son of God? And that's what he says to every individual today. Do you believe in the Son of God? Yes, you personally. Because God deals with us as individuals. He knows our background, our strengths, our weaknesses, our hurts, our sins. And he confronts us individually in this personal way and says, do you believe in the Son of God? Now, some people hedge on this. They'll say, well, I don't know. And they make up answers. Well, there's not enough evidence. Or, I think I do. I hope I do. But this man wasn't sure either, so he asks a question. But the question is still valid for us today. Do you believe in the Son of God? What a question. There's no ifs, ands, or buts about it. The answer is either yes, I do, or yes, I do not, or no, I don't. A person that believes will be saved. A person that does not believe is not saved. It's as simple as that. There's no in-between. There's no other alternatives. A person must believe that Jesus is the Son of God and believe in Him. As it says here, do you believe in the Son of God? And of course, Jesus hadn't yet told him who the Son of God was, namely Himself. But that's the theme of the Gospel of John. Jesus is the Son of God, and by believing in Him as the Son of God, our sins are forgiven, we're born again, we're right with God, we're totally saved. Do you believe in the Son of God? Do you believe Jesus is that Son of God? Really, not just as a make-believe to say, well, you know, that's good religious language, I'll pretend it's true, kind of like a little child that wants to pretend there really is a Santa Claus and says, I do believe. No, that's wishful thinking, that's a form of escapism. We're not talking fairy tales. We're talking about real truth. Do you believe Jesus really is the Son of God? There are people that say they believe that, and they pretend it. They come to church. They sing songs. In some churches, they recite the Apostles' Creed, which is not bad. Or they recite the Lord's Prayer week in, week out. They learn a catechism. They go to Sunday school. And they say the words. And if someone were to knock on their door with a clipboard and say, excuse me, I'm taking a poll. Do you believe in the Son of God? They would say, well, yes, of course I do. Well, what does that mean? Well, I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. They recite the Apostles' Creed. Well, that's not what I ask. Do you believe in the Son of God? And all that comes out is words that they say, well, I believe these words, but they don't believe in the Son of God. They believe in the words, the idea, but they don't personally believe in Jesus. Believing in your mind isn't good enough. You have to believe in your heart. Really believe. And that's why the Bible says in Romans 10, if you confess that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart, you shall be saved. For it says, for with the heart a man believes unto righteousness. So Jesus asked this man the all-important question, and he asked us the all-important question personally. Well, the man didn't know, so he gives an honest answer in the next verse. He says, well, who is he, Lord, that I may believe in him? Who is this Son of God? Now, this wasn't a theological discussion. Son of God, what a question. Let's talk about it. Is there a God? And if there is, does he have a son? Well, why not a daughter? How many sons? No, nothing like that. This was a Jew. He knew that God, that there was only one God, and God had already said he has a son, and that the son is the Messiah that would come to earth, provide salvation. So the man knew that there was a Son of God, but he didn't know who he is. Like, is he here? Who is he? Is he this fellow John the Baptist that's been pushing people under the water down at the river? Or maybe he hadn't come yet. So he says to Jesus, well, who is he? So that I might believe. That's interesting. It's like he wants to believe. He doesn't believe yet, but he says, I want to believe. Who is he? Is he here? Can you point me to him so I can believe? I want to believe. We may know people like this. They don't believe yet, but you can say they're close. It's almost like they say, I want to believe, but there's something I can't get over, and they may not know what it is. A lot of people, they say, I'm close, I'd like to believe, and I don't really have any major objections. I'm not going to say the Bible's a bunch of myths. And they talk to Christians, and they say, you know, they've got something I don't have. They seem to have fulfillment and peace, and I want that. And they say, somehow I don't quite grasp it. I know I should believe, and even though I don't yet believe, I kind of want to believe. So they need a little help. That's what this man is like here. He says, Lord, who is he so that I can believe? It's like, help me, help me. Remember, there's a line in an old movie years ago where there was a Christian talking to this kind of agnostic newspaper reporter. And he said, let me ask you a question. You report on my preaching in these large meetings. Let me just ask you this. Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Boy, everybody in the room got real quiet. And the reporter put down his pen and said, I wish I could believe. He says, I want to believe with all my heart, but I don't believe yet. He was an honest agnostic, if there is such a thing. Kind of like this man here, he was close. Let's deal with people like that. Let's help them. Let's answer their questions. Let's pray for them. But let's point them in the right direction. Let's, as it were, say, Jesus is the Son of God. Believe in Him. That's what Jesus did here. This man said, who is He that I might believe? And Jesus says, well, I've got good news for you. I am the Son of God. And so Jesus answers him in kind of an unusual way. Look at verse 37. It's as if He's saying, I am the Son of God. Believe in Me. He says, it's one that you have seen. In other words, look at Me spiritually. And it's the one that's talking to you. Listen to Me and believe My words. This was the moment of decision for this man. He was face up with the Lord Jesus Christ. He knew that there was a Son of God. And here's the man claiming to be it, that has already healed him and given them the proof that he's a Son of God. It was, as it were, his moment of decision. What a crossroads to be faced. Some people face that crossroads and they take the wrong turn. Some people know that Jesus said He was the Son of God, but they don't believe that He is the Son of God. They believe Jesus was wrong or mistaken or something like that. Other people will actually deny that Jesus ever claimed to be the Son of God. Wait a second. Four times in the Gospel of John, He claims to be the Son of God. And here's one of them right here. He says, well, who is the Son of God? Jesus said, it's the guy that's talking to you right here. So Jesus claimed to be the Son of God. Some people twist it around because they don't want to believe. And so when they're faced up with the truth, they look for some other excuse. Other people, as I've said, admit in their mind that Jesus is the Son of God, but they don't believe it in their heart. So there's all sorts of crossroads that people come to. They need to make the right choice at the moment of decision. Well, this man was faced up with it. He could have either run away and denied it, or he could have said, well, give me more proof. He had all the proof in the world. There's some people, they're struggling because they don't know enough to come to the point of decision. They don't understand the gospel yet. Other people, they've got enough understanding of the gospel. It's been explained to them. They've been to church. They've heard the gospel preached. They've had their questions answered. That's fine. They don't need any more of that. They're at the moment of decision, like this man here is. Some people, humanly speaking, come to that moment of decision and they make the right choice. They believe in Jesus and they are saved. Other people come to that moment of decision. They understand enough to believe or not to believe, and they don't believe. It's like willingly they see the truth and they put their hands in front of their face and say, I don't want to see it. I don't want to believe. And so it's as it were, they blind themselves and they turn away because they don't want to see and believe. So what happens next? Jesus says this, I am the Son of God, believe in Me, as it were. And so what did the man do? Verse 38. Then the man said, Lord, I believe. Straightforward. Just three little words. Lord, I believe. I do believe. I personally believe. I truly believe. Believe what? He believes that Jesus is the Son of God, and he believes in Jesus. Jesus says, do you believe in the Son of God? Now the man says, yes, I do. I believe you are He, and I believe in you. And he was saved. The Bible says the moment a person believes, he is saved. That's what happens. Justified by faith, we're saved the moment we believe. A total transition happens at that point. This man says, Lord, I believe. Now, let's don't misunderstand this. He had faith in Christ. He had already had enough of the gospel explained to him so that he could believe. He was at that moment of decision. He believed. Faith has content. You believe the gospel, and in believing the gospel, you're believing personally in Christ. It's not this idea, well, I just believe someone somewhere did something and it doesn't matter, but I believe. No, faith has content. It's not like, remember that old silly song years ago, I believe in music. Well, you believe in music. If that's the content of your faith, you're not going to make it to heaven. Or there's another old song many years ago, I believe that for every drop of rain that falls, a flower blooms. Well, that may or may not be true, but that doesn't get you into heaven either. You believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Faith has content. This man was saying, I believe In you, I believe you are the Son of God, and I personally trust in you. Notice something else. He doesn't say, Jesus, I believe. He says, Lord, I believe. Did you notice something else? Look back, in verse 36. Who is he, Lord? Now, the word Lord there sometimes simply means sir. Like, you know, you're at work and you call your boss, sir. Yes, sir. No, sir. You call your parents, sir. Your father, sir. It's a term of respect. Sometimes that's what it is. And in verse 36, that's what he was saying to Jesus. Well, Jesus, sir, who is the Son of God? Now he uses it in a completely different way, because the nuance here is, Lord, I believe you are the Lord, not just sir, but Lord, you are the one that I submit to. What am I saying? When a person is truly converted and truly believes, his attitude is totally changed to the Lord Jesus Christ. We use the term sir out of respect, but we use the term Lord out of reverence. Big difference. This man no longer respected Jesus as sir. He now reverences Jesus as Lord. Makes all the difference in the world. Let's apply that today. There are people that respect Jesus. They'll say they'd like to shake his hand, buy him a cup of coffee, and they take a poll of the 10 most respected people in all history. I guarantee you, Jesus always comes out top, because people say, what a great man he was. 3 cheers for Jesus and all that sort of stuff. They respect Jesus. He's very well liked. Most people in the world today that call themselves Christians, or even Muslims, Buddhists, most people in the world will admit a certain respect for the Lord Jesus Christ. They say, oh yeah, I saw a movie about him, or I read something in the Bible once. Great man. Oh, he's wonderful. I respect him. They consider Jesus sir, but not Lord. Because if you press him and say, okay, you respect him, but do you worship him? And they say, oh, that's a different thing. Oh, you ask the Muslims. They'll say, oh, no, we don't even worship Muhammad, let alone Jesus. We respect them. We put them on a pedestal. But there's only one God, and Jesus is not God. So they don't worship and reverence him as God. And I dare say most people are like that today. Most Americans will say they're Christians on polls and surveys. They say, oh, yes, Jesus is great and all this. They show a certain respect. Of course, it's hyper-contradictory, because they say they respect Jesus, but they don't respect much about his word, because they don't read it, or his law, because they don't obey it. But all they'll say, good things about Jesus. Jesus doesn't want good things said about him. He doesn't want to be called sir. He needs to be addressed as Lord. And not simply saying, I respect Jesus. I like Jesus. No, they need to say like this man here, I believe in Jesus. So like this man, when he was converted and changed from this blindness to sight, and his relationship to Christ was changed, he addressed Jesus as Lord and says, I believe. When a person truly believes, he believes in Jesus as his Lord. The whole relationship has been changed. Something else. Look at the next 4 words. And he worshiped him. This is the natural expression of a born-again heart that truly believes. Note the subject. He, the man who believed. And the object, him, Jesus. Why do I say that? Because there are groups like the Jehovah's Witnesses that say, no. We respect Jesus, but we don't worship him, because he is not God, and only God is to be worshipped. And so when you point this out, they'll say things like, well, the man believed in Jesus, just like we do, but he worshipped God. Doesn't say that. He worshipped him. Him who? Him, Jesus. He worshipped Jesus, and there's no ifs, ands, or buts about it. And he did the proper thing. Now, the word here for worship in the Greek language is proskuneo. And just like the word Lord has those 2 different nuances, doesn't always mean the exact same thing, same thing here. Sometimes this word simply means to bow before out of respect. For example, years ago when I lived in the United Kingdom, I got to see the Queen several times in a parade. And boy, when she went by, everybody kind of bowed in respect for her. And oh, if you meet the Queen, they'll prep you in advance. They say, now when you come in, don't just put out your hand and say, "Hi, Liz." You come and you bow in a certain way out of a certain respectist protocol. You go to the White House and you meet the President. What do they say? They say, now this is the President of the United States. No chumminess. You say, "Mr. President," and you speak with a certain reverence of dignity. So sometimes the word proskuneo simply means that. We find it in the New Testament used like that, the right protocol. But there's the other aspect of it, where it means more than simply the protocol of respect, but it means the attitude and act of worship. Here it is plainly obvious that this man did more than simply respect Jesus. He worshiped him. Now, he wasn't the first and only one to do it. I want you to see this over in the Gospel of Matthew. Turn over to Matthew for three or four occasions when people worshiped Jesus. I'm going to make a point about this. Look at Matthew chapter 2, part of the Christmas story. Here come the wise men from the east. They're riding on their camels and their funny outfits. They've seen the star in the east, from the east. And it says here in verse 2, "Where is he who has been born King of the Jews? We have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him." They're coming to worship the Messiah, not just to reverence him. But skip on down to verse 8. They finally found him. It says they went to Bethlehem and verse 11. "When they had come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother and fell down and worshiped him." Was this simply an act of respect for the newborn king of another country? No, no, no. They believed he was the Son of God, the Messiah. They came and worshiped him. Other people did too. Turn to Matthew chapter 14. Wonderful story. Jesus with his apostles, who kept wondering, who in the world is this guy? He stops storms, raises people from the dead, cures people. Is there nothing he can't do? And they kept saying, who is he and how do we relate to him? Like people today, they're kind of like somebody dodging things that are being thrown at them. They can't figure it out. Well, finally, when it hits them, Jesus is the Son of God. The only legitimate response is what these apostles do here. Matthew 14. Jesus stops the storm and says, "Why are you doubting, men of little faith?" Look at verse 33. "Then those that were in the boat came and worshiped him, saying, 'Truly you are the Son of God.'" When a person realizes Jesus is the Son of God, the logical, natural response is to believe and to worship. That's what they did. Turn to chapter 28 of Matthew's Gospel. We see men and women now being confronted with the risen Christ, who has shown himself alive. Look at verse 9. It says that the women had met the angel at the empty tomb and heard that Jesus was alive. Verse 9 says, "As they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, 'Rejoice.' So they," the women, "came and held him by the feet and worshiped him." They believed he's the Son of God. He's alive. Therefore, they believed and they worshiped. What about the men? Look down at later on in the chapter. Some of them weren't quite sure. Verse 17, "When they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted." Because they doubted, they could not worship. But once a person truly believes Jesus is the Son of God, they're down on their faces at the feet of Jesus, worshiping. Now, there's a problem here. Get back to John chapter 9. According to the Bible, there's only one God, and therefore only God is to be worshipped. First of the Ten Commandments, "You shall have no other gods before me." And he goes on to say, don't worship idols or anybody or anything else. Matthew 4:10, Jesus said, "You shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." Bible says from Genesis to Revelation, God is jealous for his glory. He says, I will not share my glory with anybody else. You worship me and me alone. If there's one sin that lights the fuse of God's holy wrath, it's idolatry, which is worshiping anything or anybody else other than the one true God. Do you see the problem? Here this man worships Jesus right outside the temple. Was he right or was he wrong? He was right. The Bible nowhere shows that he was wrong, or when those apostles worshiped Jesus, or the wise men, or the women. There are other cases people worship Jesus. It was acceptable. Why? This tells us, living proof, Jesus Christ is God. If only God is to be worshiped, and people worship Jesus, and it was appropriate, therefore Jesus Christ is God. Jesus accepted this man's worship. He didn't stop him. He didn't stop the women. He didn't stop the wise men. He didn't stop the apostles. He accepted it. It was almost as if Jesus was saying, it's about time somebody got the hints and realized who I am and are doing the right thing. So Jesus accepted it. He didn't stop him. Unlike other cases in the New Testament when people worshiped individual people or angels and were stopped. In Acts 10, 25 and 26, people fell down before Peter. And Peter said, get up, don't worship me, I'm another man. Paul, same thing, Acts 14, they were bringing sacrifices to Paul. And Paul said, stop it, I'm not God. Twice in the book of Revelation, chapters 9 and 22, somebody fell down before an angel. And the angel said, get up, worship God, I'm not God. So there are three individuals here that stopped people from worshiping them. Jesus never stopped anybody. He received it. He welcomed it because it was appropriate. But of course, there are people that deny this. To believe in Jesus Christ means you will worship him. But if you do not worship Jesus, you do not believe in Jesus. This man believed he is the Son of God, and he showed it by worshiping him. To truly believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God means that you will worship him. You cannot have it and say, well, I believe in Jesus, but I won't worship him. No, then you don't believe in Jesus. To believe Jesus is the Son of God means that he is not less than deity, but he is fully deity. He is God. There's only one God. The eternal God became the God-man. To believe Jesus is the Son of God is to believe Jesus is, as it were, God became a man. We worship Jesus, the God-man. Why do I labor the point? Because there are people that will not do this. Jehovah's Witnesses, certain liberals, cults, and other people. They respect Jesus, but they won't worship him. By the way, this is a point that we don't disagree with the Roman Catholics or the Greek Orthodox. They believe Jesus is God and he is to be worshiped. Now, I say good for them, but there are others that say, no. We believe in Jesus, but we won't worship him. On the authority of the Word of God, I say if they don't worship him, they don't truly believe in him. Because if you do believe in him, you will worship him. John 5:23, Jesus himself said that they may honor the Son even as they honor the Father. If you don't honor the Son, you don't honor the Father. If you don't worship the Son, you don't truly worship God the Father either. Like I said about the Muslims. Oh, they say we worship God, but we respect Muhammad and Jesus. Well, they don't really worship the one true God. And so when a Muslim becomes a Christian and he believes Jesus is the Son of God, it becomes very natural for him to say, who cares about Allah? He's not the true God. Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and they worship him. What am I saying? We are saved by faith, but one of the initial necessary evidences of faith is worshiping God, who is Jesus. Jesus is God in the flesh. Charles Spurgeon put it like this, mark it well, my friend, you will never go to heaven unless you are prepared to worship Jesus Christ as God. He may have been thinking of places like Revelation 5, 12 to 14, where it says everybody in heaven worships Jesus. The angels, the individual people, Christians that are there, everybody. Yes, angels worship Jesus. Boy, I like to pull that out on the Jehovah's Witnesses. They say Jesus is an angel. I said, he's not an angel. Read Hebrews chapter 1. It says, to which of the angels did God ever say, you are my son? And then it goes on to say, I like this. It's almost like God knew that one day there would be these gospel-rejecting Jehovah's Witnesses that say Jesus isn't God. And it says, to which of the angels did God ever say this? But instead, God says to the angels, when he brings his firstborn son into the world, that's Jesus, let all the angels of God worship him. So I say to the Jehovah's Witnesses, you say Jesus is an angel? Then I guess Jesus is not to be worshipped, but he does the worshiping. No, it's the other way around. Jesus is not an angel. The angels worship Jesus. And they don't like that, but that only shows that they're phonies and frauds. Those that do not worship Jesus do not worship the Father, and they do not believe in Jesus. You cannot say, I believe, but I don't worship. No, you believe, you will worship, like the angels did. To worship means to acknowledge as God. And that's why we're not to worship anybody or anything else and to treat it like God. God is jealous for his glory. He alone is to be worshipped. But how do we worship God? This interesting little thought. Jesus is the mediator. He is the conduit between us and God. All that we know about God comes through the Lord Jesus Christ. Nobody knows God except through the Lord Jesus Christ. God reveals himself through Christ. Listen closely. He reveals his glory only through Jesus. And he receives the glory back only through Jesus. When we worship God, we are to worship through the Lord Jesus Christ by worshiping him as God. What is our attitude to the Lord Jesus Christ? Respect or worship? Is it admiration or is it a holy adoration of Jesus? This man did the right thing. What did Jesus say about it? Verse 39. For judgment I have come into this world that those who do not see may see and that those who see may be made blind. Boy, that's a paradox if there ever was one. What does he mean? Well, in one sense, as we saw in John 3:18, Jesus didn't come to judge but to save. But in effect, when he says, I have come for judgment to the world, what he's saying is, I have come to provide salvation and sight, but if they don't want it, then I will be their judge. He will either be their Savior or their judge. They will either stay blind or they will see. He says those that do not see, like this blind man that now sees. The man knew he was blind and admitted it, and now he's healed. So it's like Jesus said, I have come that those that do not see may see. Those that admit that they are sinners and want to be saved and do get saved. As opposed to these others, it says here that those who see may be made blind. The Pharisees, they thought they saw, but they were really spiritually blind. It's like Jesus said in Matthew 13:13, seeing they do not see. Oh, they got 20/20 vision. They don't even need glasses. But spiritually, they can't see a thing. Jesus said, seeing they may see. He said that they are blind leaders of the blind. It's like when Jesus said, those that are well do not need a physician, but the sick people do. The point is, a person must admit the need before he can get the help. He must know he's blind before he can see. It's like you have to be lost before you can be found. But these people said, well, we're not blind. We can see. But this other man knew that he was blind and now he sees. We must admit that we are spiritually blind and sick and sinful and helpless. And there is hope for anybody that will admit it. But for those that deny it, there's no hope for them. Well, we see the no hope blind people in verse 40, the Pharisees. Some of the Pharisees who were with them, what are they doing there anyway? Well, they're dogging his steps looking for some excuse to throw something at Jesus. So they said to him, are we blind also? They're sneering at Jesus and asking them this in sarcasm. Like some today. You talk about these things and they'll say, oh, I'm blind? I guess I can't see you. And they start making, have you ever had people do that? They kind of make fun of this. Whenever you say something holy and truthful, it touches them so their defense mechanism comes out and they come out with kind of sarcastic little jokes like that. Well, don't laugh at it because it's not funny. Well, and so these people said, well, I guess we're blind too, Mr. Jesus. And maybe one of them said, help me, I'm blind. And they all probably laughed at this. Well, it was not funny. Book of Proverbs says, see a man who is wise in his own eyes, there is more hope for a fool than for him. There is more hope for an out-and-out sinner that doesn't go to church, that's no hypocrite about it, and says, yes, I know I'm a sinner, and I like it. I'm like that old song, I'm bad to the bone. They don't pretend to be religious. There's more hope for him than that church-going hypocrite that says, oh, I'm a good person. I'm not blind. I'm a good person. He doesn't see his own need. He's no different than the Pharisees here. It concludes in verse 41. Jesus says to them, if you were blind, you would have no sin. But now you say, we see, therefore your sin remains. I'm sure they didn't get that. They probably went away saying, what in the world does that mean? But the man that had been healed of blindness and believed in Jesus probably just nodded and said, amen, Lord, you're right. Let's see what it means. These Pharisees were blind. I mean, really blind. Matthew 23, Jesus calls them blind guides and blind leaders of the blind. Romans 2:19, Paul refers to people like this and says, you are confident that you are a guide to the blind. Look at something over in Revelation chapter 3. It's like many people in churches today, friends, that are blind and they don't realize it. They sit in their church, they come to Sunday school, they read their Bible. They may even know a little bit about the Bible like this, but they cannot admit that they are blind. You know, a blind person, like this guy born blind, may not understand what it is to see, but he understands that other people have something that he doesn't have. So he says, I don't know what it is, but they got something I don't. He knows he's blind. But there are some people that spiritually will not admit it. Look at Revelation chapter 3. God's addressing these people in the church at Laodicea that thought that they had everything they needed. Look at verse 17. Revelation 3:17. Because you say, I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, so that you might be truly wealthy, that you might be rich, and white garments that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve that you may see. Here are people in church that were blind as a bat, and they didn't know it, and they wouldn't admit it. In fact, they're saying, we see, but they didn't see. And Jesus said, you don't even realize this, just like people today. If a person admits that he's blind, there's hope. If he admits that he's a sinner in need of God's mercy, there is hope for a man like that. But there is no hope for the man that says, I don't need a Savior. I like my life the way it is. I can do whatever I jolly well please. I don't need any help. Thank you very much. There is no hope for a guy like that. It's sad. It's tragic. But for the person that stays awake at night and has a bad conscience and says, you know, this is about to drive me crazy. The guilt and the loneliness and fear of what happens after I die. And, ooh, there's hope for a guy like that. He's beginning to sense he's blind. He has a need. He needs to come to the Lord Jesus Christ. Why is it, friends, that some people do not believe in Jesus and do not love him and do not worship him? The answer is very simple. They are blind. You see, if a person really did see the Lord Jesus Christ, I mean spiritually, not physically, because there are people that saw him physically, like the Pharisees, but didn't see him spiritually. If you see Jesus spiritually, I'm not talking about visions and stuff like that. I mean that you believe Jesus and the little light comes on. You say, yes, he really is the Son of God and all these other things. When you see him in that respect, it becomes natural and automatic to love and to worship him. Why doesn't a person really love Jesus? It's because he's blind. He doesn't see the beauty and the loveliness of Jesus. Because when he does, it pulls the love out of him. He can't help but love Jesus at that point. So if a person doesn't love Jesus, it's because he's still blind and doesn't see the exquisite beauty that is in Jesus. Same thing with worship. Why is it some people do not truly worship? They can sing 1,000 hymns. Doesn't mean anything if they don't sing from the heart out of faith. Why do some people not truly worship Jesus? It's because they're blind. When they truly see Jesus for who he is, they behold the glory of God in him. It says so, 2 Corinthians 4. They behold the glory of God in the face of Jesus. When they see him spiritually like that, it pulls the worship out of him. They worship him. It becomes natural when they see him like that. Why, therefore, do not some people worship him? Because they are spiritually blind. They need to see him. God must open their eyes, the eyes of their soul. And when God does this, they see. And when they see, they automatically believe, they automatically love, and they automatically worship Jesus. As the old saying goes, there is none so blind as he that will not see. But there's a second proverb. There is none so seeing as he that truly believes. Let's examine our hearts, friends. Do we truly believe and see? Or are we blind in unbelief? Let's pray. Lord, we believe. You have opened our eyes and we see. We believe, we worship, and we love Jesus. But Lord, we know there are those that do not do any of these. They are still blind. We wish we could give them sight. We can't. They can't. You can. Lord, give them sight. Give them faith. Open their eyes of their souls to really see. Take the blinders off them, Lord. We bring them before you in prayer and ask for you to do that miracle in their lives. In Jesus' name, amen.